The Bible says, because he lives, we too shall live. Because he dies, our sins have been paid, but because he lives and he rose again, we too shall live. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you too shall live. Do you believe this? Amen. It is so good to be in church today. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We never get tired of hearing it, of understanding it, of learning it, and of singing it about what he did on earth. We thank you that you did not create us and leave us alone, but that you are alive and active in our lives, that you give us gifts and you ask us to use those gifts. You did not just leave us here, and we thank you for that. And ultimately, we thank you that you are coming back again for us, that the first coming was just the beginning. There is a second coming of Jesus, and we thank you for that. And now, Father, as we close this time of prayer, I know there are people that have needs and issues, and I just pray you would be with them. Health issues, relational issues, marriage issues, children and adult issues, business issues, many others, Lord. And I pray you would reach into all our lives today. Your Holy Spirit knows those individual needs and can deal with each of us a little differently than the other person. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each of our lives today. I pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Are you glad to be in church? I'm glad you are in church. And I just got to say, I'm just going to go offline here for a minute. I'm glad some of the young adults are sitting back up front here. They've been working their way all the way to the back. Thanks for coming up front, some of you. We need more of you to come and sit in the front, and we're excited that you're here. Those of you who are online, we welcome you as well. Wherever you are, just go in the chat room and talk to Pedro and tell us where you're at. We're excited that you're with us. If you live in South Florida, come to church. Be here. We're at 10:30 on Sunday mornings, and there's room for you here, and it's exciting to see what God is doing here at our church today. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, your iPads, your apps, I'm going to ask Elizabeth to read the entire chapter. It's 1 to 16 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, because we don't have time to go through every word, and when you're in the books of the pastorals like Timothy and Titus, and as we did Thessalonians earlier in the year, last year, it's just amazing. Every word could take a sermon, and we can't do that. So I want to read the whole thing, and then we're going to look at chapter 4 today.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the sincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Amen. Thank you. There's a lot here today, and so hopefully you have a pen or an underliner or some way to communicate with your app in order to highlight things, because you can't walk away with all the things that Elizabeth just read. But I'm going to share three or four things, and then we're going to look at some concluding thoughts on this, because I think it's such an important passage. But again, we're not going to go over every word or every single part. But I'd like to just start with a question that is asked to me so many times, and it is addressed here at the very first part of verse 1, where it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the last days or in the latter times." I have people come to me all the time and go, "Bill, are we in the last times? Are we in the last days? Are we in the latter times?" Different people use different words depending on their language or their translation. And what's the answer to that? The answer is yes. And why is the answer yes? The answer is yes because in the Bible, in the New Testament, the last days began on a resurrection Sunday. That is the period that in the Bible, in the New Testament, when it says in the last days, it is talking about the period of time we're in. You go, well, it's been 2,000 years. We are in the last days. Now, are we closer to the end of the last days? The answer is yes. I personally believe that there is nothing that needs to happen before Jesus Christ could return again. Now, there are some who do. Some believe certain things about the temple, certain things about things in Israel, certain things about the Antichrist, certain things. And I get that and I understand that. For me, when we talk about the last days and the last time, it is a place in time where Jesus could come back at any time. I believe that. So we are in the last times, but this is what I don't do. I don't go, when people come to me and go, you know, this pandemic, are we in the last days? Well, the answer, there's a short answer and there's a long answer. The short answer is yes, we're in the last days. The long answer has nothing to do with the pandemic. There was a pandemic in 1957 of the Asian flu. There's a pandemic in the 1917 of Spanish flu. There's been pandemics every two generations since we can record time. So to say the pandemic is bringing on the Lord's return is not true. The Lord's return is bringing on because God is going to return when he wants to return. And we need to understand that. And so, you know, what's happening in Israel, then, and someone will name something and go, or they found a new archaeological thing. All those are important, and I'm not mitigating any of it, but please understand this, that our time frame as humans and God's time frame are two different things. And when we think we can predict, as so many people over the years have predicted and have failed, why would we want to predict and go, well, it could come? I just know that every morning when I wake up, this could be the day God returns. It could be. This afternoon, we may not be here next week. God could return. I don't know. Christ could return. He is going to return. I believe in the blessed hope, which is the return of Christ. I just don't know when it's going to happen. I have a belief it's like the thief in the night that it's going to come, and we're not going to know it's coming when it comes. Others have some other thinking on that, but they believe he's coming. But please understand that there's nothing happening right now, in my view, in the newspaper that's going to force Christ to come. Christ is coming on his agenda at his time, and our job is to be ready and to work with people so that they're ready. If we really believe that Jesus Christ was coming back maybe tomorrow morning, what would you do different this afternoon than you're doing this afternoon? But we have this thing, well, he's coming soon, and we just kind of soon his way out there. But please understand, and then here's the other thing. You don't know how long you have left on earth, do you? So if you knew you weren't here tomorrow, what would you do differently? So you have that, and you have this, and you go, maybe we need to live as if today is the only day we have. There's a sense where God only promises today, either from the second coming or from our own lives. And you know what? If you wake up tomorrow and you're alive, you just go, thank you, Lord, I'm alive. What am I going to do today for you? And that is what 1 Timothy chapter 4 is about. And I want you to think of three areas. I want you to learn three things about God today and three things that we need to do in light of that. Can we do that? First of all, in verse 3, and I'll come back to 2 and 1, 2, and 3. It says that God created everything to be received with thanksgiving. Do you see that in about halfway through verse 3? God created. Usually when we talk about the creation, we think of God creating back at the beginning. He created Adam and Eve. He created the animals. He created the sky, moon, sun, stars, earth, water, all these good things, Garden of Eden. And we kind of keep the creation of God way over there in some time, pre-Diluvian, pre-Noah. And we talk about that's the creation. God is creating all the time. God is a part of the creation. God is doing this. And what is our response? And that's what comes into 1 Timothy. And this is where Paul is talking to Timothy. And he goes back. So let's go back to verse 1. Our response is that we need to devote. Now, there's two ways of devoting in this passage. So I want to be clear of which one it says. It says, let's start in verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared, who those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food. Later down, it talks about those who have irreverent, silly myths that they're telling. Here's the point. All of you, all of me, all of us, every single person is devoted to something. We kid ourselves when we say only Christians and followers of Christ are devoted. Everyone is devoted to something. And even, what do we say? She's devoted to her work. Boy, is he devoted to his career. Boy, those grandparents are devoted to their grandchildren. We use the word devotion so many times. Everyone is devoted to something. Now, what Paul is saying here, you have a choice. You can be devoted to these people who are not following, who have their consciences seared, who are lying, who are basically a part of the devil, who is alive, by the way, and the devil's work, or later on, and look down in verse 13, he says, until I come, last days, coming of Christ, you know, well, this is also the coming of Paul, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, do not neglect the gift. You need to devote yourselves to the things of God. You can devote yourselves to the things that are against God, but it's kind of sound like they're with God, or you devote yourselves to the things of God. And I think this is very important today because all of us, I don't know, through this pandemic and through all the things, there's just a lot of bad things going around. And it's not just disease. Bad disease is going around. And I hope you're still praying for India and some of the areas of Sub-Asia that are really struggling now in this area. But there's a lot of things going on that we are allowing ourselves to devote to. Now, remember, he's writing this to a believer. He's not writing it to a non-believer. Believers can get sucked away. Now, you may ask, does this mean you can lose your salvation? Because it says, let me go back. It says, they'll depart from the faith. Let me say this. The Bible is clear that once you're a child of the King, you're always a child of the King. Once you've been adopted into the family, you are a child, daughter, son of the King. I can't say people go, well, they've departed from the faith. Did they lose their salvation? Did they lose? Well, I can't tell you what kind of belief they had, if they had true belief, because I'm not the judge. God is the judge. So I'm not going to say, oh, that person. But God has told us that if you believe, you will have eternal life. If you believe, you will become adopted into the family of God. We've talked about this a lot. Please understand that these are people that are falling away. How they fall away, what they fall away from, he doesn't explain, but they're falling away from the truth. It says the faith. The faith is the truth, as opposed to just faith, as in belief. It's the faith. And so we need to be careful and go, oh, I'm going to lose my salvation. Please understand, you're not going to lose it. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been adopted, you've been justified, you've been atoned. All those big theological words have occurred to you. And just because you sin once, you're not losing all that. Now you're losing fellowship. You need to ask forgiveness. Maybe your conscience is seared a little, but you need to come back to God in that level. But you have not lost your sonship or your daughtership. Please understand that. Because you were created by him and he asked you to believe and you did believe. And you are now devoted. So here's the thing. Who are you devoted to? Ultimately, and this is to believers, so I'm talking to those of you who are in this church and online, and if you're a follower of Christ, follower around Christ, are you truly devoted to Jesus Christ and God the Father? That's question number one. Let's move down to verse 10. For this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. The next one is this. God is alive and active in our lives. You need to understand, and this is what Paul is telling Timothy, that God is alive and active in our lives. He created the world. We all get that. We believe that, Genesis 1 and 2, and we understand that. But do we truly believe he is alive? Do we truly believe he is active in our lives? If we do, we have hope. You see, he says there, he uses the word hope before, because we have our hope set on the living God. Now, here's something that has been occurring recently, is that we have placed our hope on other things. Now, this is nothing new. It's just more acute right now, and we can see it so much. We are setting our hope on things besides God. Can you think of it in your own life? Have you set your hope on something? Have you set your hope on... The answer is yes. And I think we need to move from that and set our hope on God, because we will be disappointed because everything else falls short. We're seeing this. I mean, I just got to make a sidebar comment here about all these trillions of dollars we're giving away. This is not about blue or red. This is no political thing. But what we are doing is allowing people to put their hope in the government. Now, again, it's not blue or red. It's not those are other issues. But we are putting our hope in something besides the Lord. And we need to be careful. Now, if you need the money that the government's giving out, take it, use it. I'm not struggling with that. What I'm struggling with is this new sense in our country that the government can be our hope. And if you're reading between the lines and you're reading underneath it, there is a sense that the government wants to be our hope, that you go to them for your hope. And I am saying that's wrong. I'm not against government policies or like this where they give out, especially to the needy, to the underserved, to the 15% that really need it. But please understand that that is not where our hope is. And if we think our hope is there, we are going to be shattered fairly quickly. At some point, these trillions of dollars have got to stop. At some point in time, you can't get your head around a trillion. You can't even get your head around a billion. But a trillion, we need to understand. And this is what we've got to be careful, because as we're sharing about Jesus Christ, they're saying, well, it's okay. I got my hope in my family. I got my hope in my education. I got my hope in the government. I've got my hope here. I've got my hope there. And all of that is going to flitter away at some point in time. We need to understand that. I'm not saying it's all going to go down in flames, but it is not going to satisfy your hope, because our hope needs to be in the Lord. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in what? Put your hope in God. David wrote in Psalms in the 40s there. I can't remember the exact place. Put your hope in God. Now, the third one is this. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, do not neglect the gift you have been given, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. Number three, God gives gifts. God gives gifts. God is our creator. We must be devoted to him. God is alive and active in our lives. God gives gifts. Our hope is in God. God gives gifts, and if he gives us gifts, and that if is not like, I hope, that is, if means since he gives us those gifts, we must practice and immerse ourselves in it. Now, let me give you a statement that's not in the Bible directly, but it's true. You got to own your own growth. He is telling Timothy, I have been there to help you. The other elders have been there to help you. I'm now far away. You've got to own this. You've got to practice this. You've got to immerse yourself in this. And let me tell you, every person in this room and every person online, you have got to own your own self on this one. You come to church, we'll help you grow. You come to your groups, they'll help you grow. You come to outreach events, they'll help you grow. All of us will help you grow, but ultimately, you are responsible for yourself. We are adults here. We are, yes, helping the children, helping the kids, helping the students, absolutely, helping the new believers. But those of you who have been believers for years, you come here and you want, you know, what's not to like about this? All seriousness, what's not to like about it? What's not to like about opening the word and hearing the word? It's good. What's not to like about the fellowship? But please understand, you've got to do more than just an hour and 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. You got to own it. And he says, practice it. And he doesn't just say practice it. He says, immerse yourself in it. Think of a friend or you know somebody who's a doctor or a lawyer. What do they say? They're practicing law. They're practicing their work. They do all these fellowships and all these things to do what? To immerse themselves into it. They got to own it. They can be taught all that they want, all from others, but at some point in time, it's them that are scalping. It's them that are writing the contracts. It's them that are doing it because they own it. You and I have to own what God has given us because God has given us gifts. And you go, well, Bill, my gift is not your gift, and you're absolutely right. But my gift is not your gift. You have a gift or many gifts. The Bible tells us throughout it that you have been gifts. God is the father of gifts. James tells us you have a gift. And you go, I don't know what my gift is. Can I just be honest? Shame on you. I'm not putting guilt on you. I'm just saying you need to know what God has gifted you. We can help you with that. We can assist you with that. We got a discipleship class coming up on Tuesday night. All good. But at the end of the day, you've got to own it. You got to, because he says, Timothy, now listen, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I can't wait till we get there later in the summer. He says, your grandmother was a godly woman. Your mother was a godly woman. I, Paul, trained you. How much, what better mentor do you want than the Apostle Paul? And he still says, because of all that, you've got to fan the flame of your faith. Timothy, you cannot live on your grandmother, you can't live on your mother, you can't live on me, Paul says. You got to live on fanning the flame of your faith. You know, it's great that you come to this church, you go, I love this church, it's a great church, I'm part of this church. I like that. And I'd like to have another couple hundred people saying that same thing, but ultimately, you've got to fan that flame. We'll give you the wood, we'll give you the embers, we'll give you the matches to strike, we'll do everything we can to help you fan your flame. But ultimately, you got to fan the flame. Because, and how do you do that? Practice and immerse. Practice and immerse. What does practice mean? Well, he says, read the scriptures. Take the teachings of the scriptures. Take the things you are taught and start looking. What are the things I'm doing? What are the things I'm not doing? What can I do? Get with some people. Get with some guys if you're a guy, some ladies if you're a lady, if you're couples with couples, whatever you want to do and go, how can we improve in this? Bible talks about iron sharpening iron, doesn't it? It is such a beautiful thing. It is a gift that we have. So God gives gifts. Why? Because God is the creator. God is alive and active in our lives, and because of that, he has chosen to give us gifts. What does that mean? We should be devoted to him. Our hope is in him, and we should practice and immerse ourselves in the gifts he has given us. Now, don't beat yourself up and go, I've been a Christian for 10 years, a follower of Christ, and I don't know what my gift is. What I would say, beat yourself up if a year from now you say, I've been a Christian 11 years, and I still don't know what my gift is. At some point in time, you got to own it. At some point in time, and how can we can help you. We will do everything we can. Go to the back, sign up on one of these things. Francois, myself, Care, all these people. This is what we do for a living, is to help others. See, you think we're here to run the church. We are not here to run the church. We're here to fan the flame of your belief so that you run the church. Why? Because you are the church. Our job is to equip the saints to do the ministry of the church, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. That's our job. Yes, we also use our gifts, but our job is to help you use your gifts. And that is what pastors and leaders and Christian school teachers and missionaries, our job is to do. Now, why? You go, Bill, you didn't talk about all the silly myths. You didn't talk. You can read it and figure this out. I want you to walk away with this. Verse 16. Underline the first word of verse 16. Keep. Keep. It's a simple word, keep. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this. That goes back to the practice and immersion. First, by so doing, you will save both yourself and others. You can have an incredible ministry if you practice and immerse yourselves in the gifts God has given you, have the hope because he's active in your life and devoting yourself to him. You will change, and the people around you will change as well. Do you see that? But the key is keep. What does keep mean? I'm glad you asked. I'll give you an example. In the Middle Ages, they had castles, they had forts, they had walled cities, all these things. I love going around the world and seeing all these old walled cities that are left, and some they're just ruins. In the middle of a walled city or in a castle was a building. The building was not attached to the walls. It was separate. And do you know what the building was called? The keep. The keep. That's what the building was called. Why? Because there were two things that the keep did. Number one, it was the place for provisions, both for their armaments. Back then, if it was bows and arrows and swords and mail and all the armor, later on muskets, etc., that's where they kept all the armaments. That's also where they kept all the food. Because if the walls were breached, they'd go into the keep, and they had everything they needed in the keep if the walls got breached. That's number one. So it was really for, if I can use a play on words, it was for upkeep. But there was a second reason, was for safety, because it was a secondary place to stay safe. So if I can use a play on words, it was for safekeeping. The keep was for upkeep, the provisions, and was for safety or for safekeeping. So in the Tower of London in England, which is the most preserved one of these, in the middle is the White Tower. And if you've ever been there, you can see all the armaments. You can see all where they kept the food and everything else. And we're talking about well into the 15 and 16 and 1700s. They did this because they were still having wars of that type. And it was a place for safety, for food, provisions, and safety. God is calling us to be keepers. And in fact, the person who was in charge of the keep was called a keeper. And you and I are keepers. We are responsible for ourselves, and we are responsible for others. I believe God has given each of us a responsibility to keep others. So that's why, yes, the upkeep, Absolutely. You need to support somebody. You need to help somebody. You need to be benevolent to somebody. Absolutely. But it's the spiritual side. It's not the physical safety. It's the spiritual safety that we as believers can provide for other people. You have a great opportunity to be a keeper because he says, keep close watch on what you do because what you do will affect you and it will affect others. And that is what 1 Timothy chapter 4 is about. Now, let me give you an example of this. In the book of Numbers, that's during the time of Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel, and they're out in the wilderness. Aaron was the high priest, and Aaron gave a high priestly prayer. And the high priestly prayer in Numbers chapter 6, you can look at another time, it says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. See the word? And make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and may his countenance be with you and give you peace. I just want to say the first part. May the Lord bless you and keep you and may his face shine on you. You see, in between blessing and God's face on you is his keeping. And Paul did this with Timothy, and he did it in a very specific way when it says, by the laying on of hands. And throughout the New Testament, you see these people, different ones, laying on hands to people. Do you know what that is? I would like to explain that today because I believe each one of us have an opportunity to do that. So let me share a couple of things about what it means to give a blessing. When it says the Lord bless you and keep you, may his face turn towards you. How does that apply? How can I bless somebody? How can I keep somebody? How can I turn my face to somebody? Can we do that? I want to give you 5 thoughts on this, and I want you to write them down. Because if you grab a hold of this, you will walk out of here with some powerful things. Number one, if you want to bless somebody, a meaningful touch. What's amazing is touch is so powerful. An inappropriate touch is very powerful. It is wrong. It's destructive. There's power in inappropriate touch. We know that. Either in the beating of somebody or the inappropriate touch of a man or an older woman with somebody younger or vice versa. It's all inappropriate. But the meaningful touch is so. Yesterday, I went to one of our small groups had an event. The men in the event, they invited me and they were together. And I watched as these guys, about 15 or 18 of them, came together. Every one of them did a meaningful touch with the other person. Some of it was as simple as this. Some of it was a shaking of hands. Some of it was a sidebar hug. Nobody's really embracing a lot right now for obvious reasons. Everyone, it was such a meaningful time. I mean, they hadn't seen each other for a while. There was a meaningful touch. When you want to bless somebody, there is an appropriate time for a meaningful touch. If you don't understand a meaningful touch, then don't do it until you do understand it. But a touch on a shoulder, man to man, a touch doing something, woman to woman, because there is power in a touch. I've got to tell you, there really is. Because you are letting someone know that you're on their side. Number two, the second one is the spoken word. If you want to bless somebody, your words make a difference. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me is a lie. Sticks and stones will go away very quickly. The broken, the bruised, the whatever, that goes away. The names stay forever. In a negative way, in a positive way. Do you still remember when someone said something positive to you 10 years ago? You bet you do. Do you remember when somebody said a negative thing to you a few years ago? Do you remember that? Can you remember somebody, a parent, a teacher, saying you'll never amount to anything? Do you remember that? Of course you do, because it's so powerful. Spoken word is so powerful. And Paul is speaking to Timothy, spoken words that are so powerful, it changed the world. You have the power in your voice to do something to change someone else. It is an amazing thing. I know people who have come to me over the years and said, Bill, or years ago, Billy, and they said a word of a blessing on me. Now, I'm not talking about some Pentecostal movement of whatever. That's for them. But I'm talking about a powerful spoken word. Use your words wisely, and I tell you what, you can change the world. Number three, attach a high value on the person. Say something that lets them know they have value. And when you do that, you have blessed them. Paul does this throughout the book of Timothy. He talks about how he's got his gifts. He talks about what he can do. He talks about how he's ready to do it. Paul encourages Timothy by giving him a high value. Now, let me tell you what it's not. It's not this, you know, everybody's a winner high value thing that's going around now, but it is truly, if you know the person, you give a high value statement to that person, it is so encouraging to that person because you see something in them they don't see in themselves. Is that not a blessing? That is, what a blessing that is when you can take someone else, and it can be adult to adult, and let me just tell you, let me digress for a minute. Husbands and wives, you should be doing this. And let me tell you how you should be doing this. You should be the appropriate touch to give a blessing, I believe, is hand in hand like this. Spouse hand here, your hand here, holding hand to hand, and looking eye to eye so your face has turned to them, your eyes are on them, and you give them a spoken word, and you do it with such a high value of that person. I find that spouses know the problems of their partner and can tend to dissect that person very easily in a negative way. What we need to do is build people up in a positive way. And if you've been married 5 years or 55 years, you need to be saying encouraging words to your husband or to your wife on a regular basis, whether it's every day, once a week, I don't care when it is, and just do it face to face. And don't be afraid to do that. And this world will be different if we did that. Number four, paint a picture of the future for this person. Picture a special future. Especially with younger people or younger in the Lord, you can go, you know what? You can change this world. And when we say change the world, we're not talking about changing 6 billion people. We're talking about changing a few. Don't be afraid to encourage people that they can be changers of this world. I think every person in this world can change this world. God has given you a sphere of influence. You know, everybody has about 50 people around them. Can you imagine if you just changed 5 of those people? You can change the world. It would be unbelievable. And then the last one is this, the fifth one. Make an active commitment to be in their life. Now, you can't do that with everybody, especially if you're visiting a family and they're way away, or you're visiting friends and they're way away and you want to bless that person, you can't be active in their life. But if you are here, if you're in Boca, they're in Boca, you can be active in their life. And a part of that activity can be a simple texting, encouraging them. It can be more than that. You pick it out what it means to be active in someone's life. And if you do these things, can you imagine? You're doing it to me, and I'm doing it to you, and you're doing it to here, and we're doing this. What is going to happen? We're not going to put our hope in that person. We're going to put our hope in the person who that person is represented, because we are representatives of God on this earth. I firmly believe that God has blessed us so we can bless other people. God has given us gifts so we can give to other people. God has not blessed me so I can give only to my family. God has not gifted me so I can give to my own group. God has gifted us. And I even say that in the church, and that's why we give money outside the church. That's why we support missionaries and other works all around this city and all around the world, because it's not just about us, is it? Yeah, we're okay, but it's not about us only. So let's close. Our time is up. Have you ever been blessed like this? Have you ever had a blessing like this? Somebody's phone's on. Turn it off. Have you ever been blessed like this? I have. Have you ever blessed someone like this? Let me tell you, if you have never been blessed and you want a blessing, this morning, Elizabeth and I, Francois and Karen are going to be here, our prayer team's going to be here, right afterwards, in just a few moments. We're going to have an announcement of a couple of things. We're going to sing a song to close. And I want you to come forward. We're not blessing you like we're God. We're just blessing you as one believer who's trying to practice and immerse what God has given us and help other people. That's all it is. Because I believe God created us and we should be devoted to Him. I believe God is alive and active in our lives and our hope should be in Him. I believe God has gifted us, and we need to practice those gifts. And if we do that, we are a blessed people, are we not? We are truly blessed. And I tell you this, if nobody has ever given you a blessing, if all you have heard in your life is bad things, come forward. I'm going to bless you, or one of our people will bless you, because you have value. You are meaningful to God. Why? Because He sent His Son to die for you. For goodness sakes, if God would send His Son to die for us, we have value. And why do we have value? Because we're made in the image of God. That is such a cool thing. We just throw that one out and don't think about it. God bless you. And if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, if you go, wow, just come on down. We're gonna share Christ with you. So we're either going to share Christ with you or share a blessing with you. And don't be embarrassed to come down. I tell you what, there's nothing like people praying for you. I've given you example after example of people who have blessed me. I've been blessed by prisoners in prison who have surrounded me and touched me. People that will never see the light of day put their hands on me and pray for me. I've been blessed by great people. It's unbelievable. Come down afterwards for a prayer. If you want to come with your spouse, if you want to come with your family, you want to come with a friend, come as well. But so many times, only two or three people come because everybody's afraid, oh, what will they say if they see me walk down? Well, you know what? Who cares what people think? What they're going to think is they want a blessing. Why don't I come down too? So don't be afraid. We'll take as long as it takes afterwards. If it takes 5 minutes or 55 minutes, I don't care. We're here to stay till the last person walks out of here understanding that you are loved by God and you have a blessing on your life. Amen.